All right. Good morning. Thank you so much for having us. Thank you, Morne and your team, for amazing worship. And I just wanted to say, we feel so welcomed. We really appreciate it. We feel so loved. We feel part of family. You guys have welcomed us with such open hearts. And it feels like you've got such a desire and hunger to see Jesus move this morning. And I believe God wants to come and bless that. And so, well done. My name is Dave. I am married to Kina, and we're from City Bowl. We have two children. I've been in Josh Den for about 15 years, and Kina from even before Andrew Selly, and so it's been a while, and it's been amazing to see God just doing such a work in His church over this time and continuing to do, and I'm really excited for what He wants to do this morning in City Bowl and Summers of West. Bad habits. Bless City Bowl as well, Lord. We have a team that's with us that have come through, and so I want to, if the guys on our team, maybe you can just stand and we can see you are. Thanks so much for coming through, guys from City Bowl. Guys from Seapoint and our very good friends Ian and Kate from Milnerton. Thanks so much for coming. I just want to say at the beginning, if you have any concerns or anything you want to talk about or any questions, you're more than welcome at the end of the service to come and chat to Ian. He will answer everything. And so as much as we're talking about the demonic and deliverance, we're not the kind of people that see a demon behind every bush. We just see one behind every second bush. And what I'm trusting for this morning is an encounter with Jesus. And for God to come and speak, to speak prophetically, to speak His love over us. At the end, when there's a chance to respond, I want to encourage us all just to be open, no matter whether you're an elder or a deacon or a new saint, just be open to what God wants to do in your heart. I just want to share a whole lot of stories this morning of the freedom God's led me into and others, and just to build faith into those areas. I see Ross and Margot here. So good to have you guys with us. Ross prayed for me one time for about 3 or 4 hours. It was a really good effort. And I remember him saying, you're just not seeing it. You're just not seeing it, as God was trying to reveal things to me. And there was just a perseverance in him to find breakthrough for me. And it was amazing. And it was beautiful. And I think there's something on that of just persevering through what the hard times are to bring the breakthrough. And so as we were praying, I felt a prophetic picture for Somerset West. And I saw a picture of this massive aircraft carrier. And it was moving through the open waters. And on this aircraft carrier, there were hundreds of planes taking off and going on a mission. Each one had a specific purpose, going behind enemy lines to scout out the ground, going to break up enemy formations. There were helicopters, medical helicopters, going to fetch the injured and the sick behind enemy lines and bring them back to this aircraft carrier. And what I felt for this was every single plane was used. There wasn't a single ship, a single plane sitting idle on this aircraft carrier. And while the aircraft carrier is moving forward, each individual plane was going out with a mission. And I had that Corinthian scripture in mind of all the parts of the body coming together to play as a single body. And I felt in your congregation, God wants to build such a unity and an envisioning that each one of you would be used. And maybe you're thinking that's to go out and be used on an outreach or go to this area, but it's every day. When you do the school run, when you go to the shops, wherever you're being used, you're interceding, you're trusting, you're bringing the lost, the brokenhearted. You may be praying into the areas where we need discipleship and those areas and bringing people back in. And so I'm trusting God wants to activate this morning the gifts in all of us. And He wants to do it as a team. Talking about team, one of the first times we did deliverance training, it was a Saturday morning. And we got together and it started so well, you know, the introduction went well and worship went well. But as I started to share, I saw quite a lot of concerned looking faces, angry even. And I was like, thank you, Lord. The spiritual resistance, the demons are manifesting. It turns out there was actually rugby that morning and South Africa was busy losing to Australia. And the guys have been checking the rugby score. And we went on to have an amazing time and there was freedom, even though the Springboks lost. And every time I think back, I think, you know, life is like a game of rugby, not a box of chocolates. And sometimes it feels like you've got the ball in your hand and you're running towards the try line and you've got the wind at your back and the crowd is shouting for you and you're about to score and life is great. But more often than not, it feels you've just been past the hospital pass and you're about to be taken out. Or you're at the bottom of the scrum and the pressure is just mounting. And Jesus says, that's not the plan I have for you. That's the enemy's plan. The plan I have for you is the one of running into freedom and going for it. And I want to trust that out of this, we wouldn't limp into freedom. We wouldn't be tackled continuously. We would run into the freedom that God has for us. Staying with rugby, and my wife says I use too many rugby analogies, so I was trying to cut it down to 9 or 10 examples as a minimum. But they were interviewing one of the Springboks before they went into the latest World Cup match, playing against France in the Stade de France, and they were saying, well, what's it like to play in that stadium? And he was saying, it's very, very difficult. It is so loud with the opposition crowd that you can't even hear your teammate 1 meter away from you. And he's saying, so do you think there's any chance of you winning? And he says, without doubt. And he says, why are you so confident? And he said, because I don't need to hear that he's there. I know he's there. When I pass the ball to him, I know he's going to catch it. I know he's backing me up. He's defending me. And I want to say, when the enemy's voice is loudest in your lives, trying to drown out the truth that people are trying to speak, we take confidence in knowing that your teammates are next to you. We don't win our freedom on our own. We win it in team. We win it together. We stand together. He wants to build unity. And so I want to look at how do we find our freedom this morning. And the starting point is with Jesus. As I said earlier, unlike the Springboks, Jesus has won the victory for us. And so I'm going to be looking at spiritual warfare and God's freedom. And I just love this image and this picture of chains being broken. Not by force, not by our own strength, not by strategy, but by the cross and the white hot love of Jesus. That's what comes through and breaks our chains. And so we're going to look at a story now of how Jesus went about praying for someone that was struggling with a demonic. So we're going to look at Luke 13, verse 10 to 13. Now Jesus is praying and teaching in the synagogue. There are obviously Pharisees around. And it says, on a Sabbath, which is a Sunday, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman who was there had been crippled by a spirit. It says in other translations, a spirit of infirmity. For 18 years, she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. What a wonderful example of just one encounter with Jesus can set us free, can break the demonic. This woman suffered from a real disease. It was called ankylosing spondylitis, or AS. Try to say that 5 times fast. Ankylosing spondylitis. And it's a real disease where your vertebra starts to fuse together. It doesn't have a cure, and over time your vertebra just becomes so fused, the only way to deal with the pain is to bend a bit over, and to bend a bit over, and to bend a bit over. And before you know it, you're completely bent over, still racked with pain, and it's just progressively worse and worse. And for 18 years, this woman suffered through this condition. I can imagine she must have lost hope along that way. I can imagine she was like, this has been so long, will I ever be free of the pain and ever be free of the disability and not be able to just enjoy my life? And maybe that's how we sometimes feel. Maybe there's an addiction. Maybe there's physically something that's bothering us. Maybe it's been 18 months. And you're ready, like, God, I don't know if I'm ever going to be set free of that. And this morning, Jesus says, I want to come and I want to set you free. I want you to come and have an encounter with him, just like her, and be set free of that. It's quite interesting because the Pharisees who were there, they said, basically, Jesus, we appreciate you. You're doing this miracle. It's fine. All well and good. You set it free. But, you know, it's a Sabbath, right? You broke the rules. There's 6 other days that you could have set her free on. I mean, it's been 18 years. What would one more day have been? And so the Pharisees completely missed the point. And they were actually accusing Jesus of breaking the rules on the Sabbath. And they had a critical spirit in that. And I wonder sometimes if we don't, when we hear a testimony of what God's doing, we don't sometimes doubt or think, you know, God, did you really do that? You didn't do it the way I thought you would do it. And this critical spirit comes in, or this religious spirit comes in. And I thought it would be easier for Jesus if he had just prayed for the Pharisees at one moment and just cast out all the religious spirits at one time. It would have made his life so much easier. We wouldn't have had so much to learn from. But I think we need to be careful of that. Is there a religious spirit in us that sometimes comes against the miracle of what Jesus wants to do? And so I look at this. So we can go back to that same scripture. And I look at this and I think, for this lady who was bound for 18 years, what was the first thing she did? It says, she stood up and she praised God. There's such a celebration. And for me, her vision was the floor. Her vision was people's feet. That's all she saw for 18 years. And finally, she got to see and she praised Lord. Her vision went to heaven. And I'm trusting that as God sets us free, we look to heaven and we're like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done. And I've seen God come and bring vision. We see here, whenever there's a demonic stronghold, you often see associated physical ailments. And Jesus often prayed for people, and they were not only delivered, but also healed. So they're linked. We're not saying that every disease is a result of the demonic, but often there's an association. And we were asked to pray for a lady in City Bowl, and she came to us and said the doctors had diagnosed her with a hole in the heart, and they said it was basically inoperable. There was nothing that could be done. But they said they're going to try. So she was scheduled for a six-hour operation the following morning to go in for them to see if they can heal this hole in her heart. And we went to pray, and they lived in Tamboerskloof, and they had this amazing view of the city. Well, they would have done. But all these trees had grown up in the way, and you actually couldn't see the city view at all because there were a whole bunch of trees in the way, except for 2 points where the trees were being cut down. And as we were praying for her, this word of knowledge came through, where they said, it feels like your view of Jesus has become obscured by fear, by doubt, by anxiety. And you no longer have that view, like the trees were blocking their view of the city. You no longer have a view of Jesus because of these things that have grown up in your life. And so we prayed, and we cast out fear. We cast out doubt. We cast out anxiety. And she was delivered of all these things. In fact, praying for healing wasn't even on the agenda. I think we maybe did it right at the end for a little bit. And she was so set free, she was like a different person. She had faith and vision and a boldness. It was amazing to see her. The next day, she went in for the surgery, and she came out about 2 hours later, and we got word that the doctors had looked, and they'd looked and looked, and they couldn't find the hole in her heart. She had been completely healed of it. And it was such a testimony to the doctors, and I love that fact that we went in to pray for healing, and Jesus is like, it's not about her physical healing. It's about her spiritual health. And as she was set free and brought into spiritual health, her healing followed. And so why do we struggle with these things? Why are we bound up? Why are there spirits? Well, we have a real enemy. Thankfully, most of my sermon was preached by Andrew and by Richard now. Andrew talking about repentance yesterday, which formed a big part of it. And Richard this morning, and as Richard said, we have an enemy sent down with a third of the angels who hates us. In fact, it says in the scripture, woe to the earth, those who are here, because Satan has come down to you. And so we recognize we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual war. We can't get complacent about this. Matthew 24, verse 4 to 7 says the following. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. And are we not seeing this? Take one look at the news, and we're seeing war everywhere. Israel and Gaza, Russia, Ukraine, we've seen famines. There was a massive grain famine in 2022. There was a 7.3 Richter scale earthquake in Australia. These are the times Jesus was talking about. Mark 13, verse 24 says, in those days there'll be an increase in darkness. And he wasn't talking about Eskom. And so we need to see the times around us. When I look at these stories, it is demonic what is going on. I cannot believe that people would do this to one another. There is a demonic stronghold. And the only answer is Jesus and through him in the church. But Jesus is not surprised. He encouraged us. He says in John 16, verse 33, I've told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. I like how definitive he is. Like, you know, people say, you know, there are only two certainties in this world, death and taxes. I'm saying maybe Jesus is saying there's a third, death, taxes, and trouble, or spiritual resistance. It's coming. Don't be surprised. But he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I believe we would go through these difficult times so much easier if we just took Jesus' words and we applied them to our hearts. This is a time of trouble for me. I'm struggling. This is difficult, but I take heart because you have overcome the world. If we just read that over ourselves and let it minister to ourselves, it would make such a difference. We will all experience trouble and spiritual resistance, but I believe the measure of breakthrough comes by how willing you are to push through the resistance. God wants to build a resilience in us to fight through that resistance. This happens to us every single time we come to do deliverance training, without doubt. This has been a crazy week, as they always are. We've learned to anticipate it. But one of the craziest weeks we experienced was when Luke Hulley, who leads our congregation, said we're doing a City Bowl camp. And he said, I'd love on the Saturday morning, the first session, for you guys to share on deliverance. I was thinking, interesting. So I was processing that. So you can imagine, guys, get there. It's a Saturday morning. Sun is shining. Birds are chirping. Welcome everyone to City Bowl Camp. We're going to talk about deliverance. Or the demonic. Seems a bit heavy. But then Luke shared the vision with me. He said, now I saw a picture of Samson, a man of real power and anointing that had so much on his life. And he got so bound up by sin, by pride, by lust, that he didn't walk in his calling. And he said, I want to see the City Bowl guys break through and not get bound up like that. And so I started to have faith. And as I did, the trouble began. Work got worse and worse. Friday, before we were supposed to leave for the camp, I was busy working late trying to get this like impossible deadline done. I got it done. I rushed home. We packed the car, unpacked the car. We packed the car again because we have kids. We're about to leave. And as we're driving off, the car broke down. And so we're like, okay, we unpacked the car again. And then we phoned our friends, Ian and Kate, and we said, can we borrow your car? Our car's just broken down. And they said, no problem. And so we headed off to camp. And as we got there, with the kids almost having like messed their food in the back and thrown up about four times, their car broke down. And I was like, bummer. But I don't have time to worry about that now. I've got to prepare for tomorrow. And as I took out my notes, I realized I've only printed half my notes. And at this point, I was like, Lord, if there's anything else coming, please just let me know so I don't get my hopes up. Doesn't feel like anything else can go wrong, but I've been wrong before. And it was difficult circumstances to preach into, but I can tell you that Saturday morning was life-changing. We saw God come and change people's entire destinies, and it was nothing to do with us or what we shared. In fact, we were sharing out of a place of emptiness and out of a place of a difficult week, and it was just God's grace that he came in and people's open hearts. And one of the guys we were praying for, he was struggling with unbelief, and he said it feels like there's a spiritual ceiling over his life, and he just doesn't know if he's ever going to break through in it. And we cast it out, and we said, you need to repent of this. You need to trust. We're going to replace that unbelief with faith. And as he did so, something shifted, and he tangibly felt the Holy Spirit come and touch his lips with red-hot burning, just like Isaiah with that coal that comes and purifies and washes away your sin. And he felt that in that moment, and it was amazing to see. And I can say, he's going to share a bit later, we have seen such a change in his life. It's like black and white. We've seen him explode into the calling that God has for him through a moment of encountering Jesus. We also prayed for another guy where there was a generational curse over his life, and basically he had been raised to be a Sangoma, or a witch doctor. And he had woke up with nightmares of being dressed in these witch doctor clothes. And he just felt he was just trapped by this thing. And again, people prayed from that morning, and he saw those witch doctor clothes dissolving. And in a dream, he saw a picture of Jesus' white robes covering him instead. And he said from that moment, he felt his entire destiny in God change and shift from encountering him as a generational curse was broken over him. And so I want to say we must trust and we must fight through the resistance. We must have faith for what God wants to do. Come in the opposite spirit. We don't give up. Can you imagine walking around the walls of Jericho and it's the sixth day and it's hot and you're tired and it's dusty and you're like, say to your friend, this is dumb. Like, seriously, we've been doing this 6 days, nothing's happened. That's probably why they weren't allowed to speak, because they probably just would have moaned the whole time. And they're like, I'm going home. I'm out of here. And they walked away from freedom and breakthrough a day before God wanted to bring it. And so that's why I want to encourage us this morning. If you're going through a hard time today, push through. He wants your freedom. Andrew shared on this yesterday about watching YouTube and how the gospel is being diluted. And I believe as much as there's a spiritual war, a physical war, I also believe we're facing an information war. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. We have an enemy who has many plans, and we need to be careful of what do we let in, what do we listen to, what do we watch. He wants to bring misinformation. He wants to bring lies. Are we believing those lies? Part of war is propaganda. Who can bring the most convincing propaganda? And are we listening to lies, or are we listening to the truth? How do you feel when you watch those things or listen to those things? The wrong information brings fear. It brings doubt. It brings hopelessness. But the right information brings truth. It brings hope. It brings peace. Be very careful what you watch and see online. I've seen Facebook groups explode because someone parked in the wrong parking space or someone else. And it becomes this whole, everyone's fighting on Facebook about that. I grew up watching the Friends series. Anyone remember Friends back in the day? Where not only was it okay to sleep around, it was condoned. And so we have these influences coming in all the time, and there may be lies you're still believing today that God wants to break. Be careful what we're listening to. And so we're going to look at some of the enemy strategies and the enemy's plans today, how to break free from them. And I heard Ewan McRae share this amazing story of how it can look to be in bondage. And he said there were these two guys, they went to do the North Arctic night walk. Sounds easy, it really was not. Mike Horn and his crazy buddy Borsch Uzland in 2006 decided to walk from Cape Otseski in Russia to the North Pole. It was a 60-day journey over 2 months, and they did it in complete darkness, because at that time in the North Pole, there was no day and night, it was just darkness. They walked over ice caps and over sections of ice that were so thin you could fall through, and they did fall through at times. Temperature was minus 20 to minus 40 degrees with an average of minus 25, and sometimes a balmy plus 2 degrees. If that wasn't bad enough, turns out they were also tracked and hunted by polar bears. And the reason for that is they wanted to do this journey unassisted, and so they pulled their sleds or their pulkas along without any huskies or any assistance to help them. And so they were dragging along these sleds of 20 to 30 kilograms across ice that would sometimes break under them at night, and then they were hunted by polar bears. It's a true story. You're welcome to go look it up. The only way they could get rid of these polar bears was they started throwing flares to scare off the polar bears, and one of the polar bears ate the flare. At this point, I'm wondering, what drives a man to leave the comfort of his own home and go and walk across to the North Pole? I mean, was life so easy, like raising kids, having a job, going to show, was it so easy you needed a big challenge to go across to the North Pole? But they said that wasn't the worst part. They said the worst part was one day they walked for 5 hours straight, and they were so happy they'd made uninterrupted progress. And it was a 1,000-kilometer journey, and they were supposed to do 20 kilometers a day, and so they should have done about 20 kilometers that day. And they checked the GPS, and after 5 hours of walking, they were 1 kilometer further from where they started. And in the time that they stopped to have their food and to rest, it went back to where they had started. And it turns out that the ice floe that they were walking on was moving in the opposite direction at the same speed at which they were walking. And they said that was the most demoralizing, because they were stuck. It felt like they were putting effort and they were going nowhere. And they changed the direction and their strategy, and they eventually made it. But I feel like that is a picture that God has for us, where we feel like we're walking in continuous darkness. We're dragging the guilt and the shame of our past. We're putting in all the effort, and spiritually it feels like we are going nowhere. Has anyone felt like that before? Just spiritually stuck. I felt like that in COVID. I was like, Lord, save me from this. I'm tired, I'm worn out, and I'm just going nowhere spiritually. And today God is saying he wants to show us how to walk, how to run into freedom, and not be carrying these things anymore. And so we have spoken about this enemy that we have, but I want to look at him in more detail. How do you see Satan this morning? Do you see him as someone that, you know, it's okay, he's at a distance, he's not going to harm me if I stay out of his way, it's not so bad? Or do you see him as someone that wants to take you out, to destroy you? 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 10 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I just want to pause there. Has anyone seen a lion in real life, up close? It is not pretty. We were in the Kruger Park. I was about 19. We're driving along. We got up at 6 a.m., got to a pride of lions that were lying there. And my friend Anthony, who I thought he was my friend, decided now is the perfect time to do some bird watching. And so he leaned across, he wound down my window. Back in those days, we had those wind down windows, not the automatic ones. And he was looking at the birds, and he looked, leaned across his window, and he wound that down, and he was excited. He said, "Oh, what's that? Is it a leopard or whatever?" It turns out, no, it was a crested barret. And he was like bird watching. And then as I turned from looking out his window, one of the lions had got up and was about a meter away from my side of the car. And his paw was so big, it was larger than my head. And I knew there's not a chance I'm going to get this window up fast enough before he can get at me in the car. And so I was saying to my friend, "Stu, drive." And I was praying, "Please, Lord, help me forgive Anthony. If I die, he'd better see the best bird known to man." And thankfully, another car came, the lions cleared, and the car started driving off, and this lion roared. And I'm telling you, the whole car shook. And I was so thankful I was in this car, not standing there on my own. And sometimes we think, you know, we can take on the devil. We can take on the enemy. Maybe it's just a kitty cat. You can put up the next picture. But on the right, that is the devil we face. A lion that if he catches you, he will destroy you and will devour you. And we take him seriously. But then on the left, we take heart because we have the Lion of Judah on our side. We have Jesus, who's a bigger lion, who's a better lion, who will scare him off. And we stand behind Jesus when we face the devil. If we go on to read what Paul says, what Peter says in the next verse, then it says, and obviously Peter had been referencing the California Guide to Wildlife, where they have a lot of mountain lions, and it says, the best thing to do when facing a mountain lion is you stand firm. You don't run. You stand next to something bigger. My advice in that moment would have been, run like crazy. But Peter says, we stand firm, and we resist the devil, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, after you have experienced trouble, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And that is the promise he has for us. And it's Jesus' mission to come and to stand by us. Luke 4 verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. Jesus' mission is to set us free and to walk with us. And so we're not intimidated. We don't shrink back. We know Jesus is with us. Can you imagine if David had been intimidated when facing Goliath? There's a picture for that. In his own strength, David stood no chance. But he had the Lord with him. And can you imagine if David got there all confident, where's this uncircumcised Philistine? And he sees Goliath, he goes, oh, okay, nope, too big. I can tell you, the enemy will always look bigger to us than he really is. And we must stand firm and resist him. And so in dealing with the enemy, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to break into your spiritual house. The word talks about our lives being like a house. And the enemy wants to break into your house. And he wants to come and destroy everything. That may be through generational curses, maybe something other people have done to you, trauma, abuse, divorce, bullying. There may be something someone's done to you that's caused a wound. And now that's an entry point for the enemy to come into your life. And we're going to look at how to deal with it. Might also be something we've done, habitual sin. Unforgiveness, being involved in the occult, hidden vows, where someone's hurt you and you said, I will never let that person hurt me again. I will never open my heart up to someone again. I will never trust someone again. And we hold on to those inner vows, and it creates an entry point for the enemy to come into our life. He brings in resentment, hatred, rebellion, anger, rage, self-pity, anxiety, fear, doubt. And I can imagine the enemy going and saying, see that person, see that person's house. Everything looks fine, but you see that little window of unforgiveness they've let open. Lust, where are you? You can fit through that window, right? Just sneak in there. But don't tell the owner you're there. Stay hidden. Don't scare him. And then wait till he's asleep and open up the door for all your buddies to come in and to ransack the house. And you wouldn't go to sleep at night knowing there's someone in your physical house when you're trying to go to sleep. But sometimes we get used to living this way spiritually, where we've let something in and it's coming to cause havoc. One of the biggest ways that we can be caught by the enemy is he wants to isolate us. He wants to make us feel no one can help us. We're on our own. But we're not on our own. In World War II, in China, there was a group of pilots called the Flying Tigers. And they were the most successful battalion of fighter jet pilots in the war. Together they took down 217 enemy planes. What was their success? They never flew by themselves. They only flew in twos. And I feel that if we are walking and running with someone, we run together with someone else. And the enemy will try to isolate you so he can devour you. You cannot let him do that. This happened to me when the Russia-Ukraine war broke out. I've got friends, engineers in Ukraine. And I was starting to just hear stories of what was going on. And I was reading the news and I let fear come in fully. And it disrupted my faith. I started to question, like, God, are you good? How can you let this happen? And I wanted to isolate. I didn't even want to go to church. And then one day, Keenan said, you know, there's a men's conference coming up. There's worship time on the Friday night. I really think you should go. And if anything, instead of resisting the enemy, I was resisting my wife. And I was saying, I really don't feel like it. But I went to the conference that night, and I felt the Lord saying, I want you to worship me. I want you to respond in worship. And as I lifted my hands, I just sensed this peace, had a sense of this peace. And as I looked around with all these men next to me worshiping, I just felt these shields of faith, their shields of faith covering me. And I can tell you, in that moment, every demonic thought from the enemy was like cut off. And I felt such a peace and a release from this fear and had such a faith to continue. And since that day, I've never once felt that lack of faith coming again or that fear as I responded and as I was set free from that fear. And I want to say, let your friends walking with you, let their shields of faith cover you in those times. There's another way that we can let the demonic into our life. That's through sin. And we spoke about it yesterday, ongoing repentance. We don't just repent once and we're done, because that implies we sin once, but we don't. And so I have a picture for this, and that is, imagine I like to play soccer, and I'll play maybe on a Thursday night. Imagine I came home, and I'm all sweaty, and I scored some goals, and it's been a great game. And I expect my wife to say, "Ooh, what a man." And she goes, "Ooh, go shower." And so I do that, and I go and shower, and then I take that same, or clean and shiny from my shower, I take that same dirty, sweaty shirt, and I put it back on again. And I eat my spaghetti bolognese or whatever it is, and I mess it everywhere. And then I go to work the next day, and then I go play soccer again. And the entire week, I wear this dirty, sweaty, messy shirt. And then I get to church on a Sunday, and I wonder why no one wants to hug me or be near to me or be close to me. And the thing is, Jesus died for our sins. We're a new creation. We've been washed clean. And yet sometimes we go back to our sin, and we decide to put this dirty, sweaty shirt back on again. And go back to that thing. And Jesus is saying, be washed away by my grace. Turn away from that sin. Repent of it. And close that window for the enemy to get in. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And says, stand firm then and do not let yourselves again be burdened by a yoke of slavery. And also, it's not something to be embarrassed about. Jesus cast out 7 demons out of Mary. And who was the first one he met on the road again? Mary. It's not something to be embarrassed about. So, if you did something wrong, repent. If someone did something wrong to you, forgive. If you used a power that's not from Jesus, renounce that power. And if you're wounded, ask God to heal you. And so instead of putting on this dirty shirt, what do we put on? We put on the armor of God. And Paul says here, finally, you know, when a preacher says finally, you know what he means? He means, it's like when you say I'm coming to land, he means I'm not even close to ending. But Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. And I want to look at Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all those flaming darts of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, make supplication for all the saints. And so I want to look in more detail at the suit of armor that God's given us. First point, it fits perfectly, and it's a free gift. And so I want to go through that. There's a picture for it. First of all, the belt of truth. We put on truth as a belt against the enemy's lies. It was the first thing that the Roman soldiers put on. It was where they hung their sword, and we wrap truth around us. And so whenever the enemy lies and brings you a lie against you, you put on the belt of truth. Next, the breastplate of righteousness. Isaiah 59 verse 17, God himself says, put on righteousness as a breastplate. It'll protect your heart from what the enemy wants to bring in. Feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. I love this. We're called to go out, as I said, from that ship and share the gospel. And there's a breakthrough that God brings when we go out, when we share the gospel. And the shield of faith, one which protects us in all situations from the enemy's fiery darts, ones which we clip together. And the helmet of salvation. Remind yourself you are saved when the enemy comes with his fiery darts. There's strength and there's power in that. And finally, the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. The word of God is our sword that we use to fight against the enemy. I've heard it said of the Bible, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. And so we put on this armor of God. We fight back. This morning we're going to fight back. We're going to take those things and we're going to put on the armor of God. And so how do we keep our freedom? Remind yourself God loves you. God has a plan for you. And Jesus wants you free. Let go of your past. Let go of your preferences. Let go of that baggage like those guys were carrying it through the snow. Know that you're in a war. Don't get complacent. Don't think you just sidestep the devil and then your confidence and then poof, you get taken out by the next step. We must know we're in a war. Keep the entry points into your house closed. Keep asking Jesus to come in. There's something powerful in the name of Jesus. And when you're struggling, call on Jesus by name. And starve the demons. Don't let them in. If you're struggling with pornography, if you're struggling with smoking, starve those things. Stop doing it by God's grace and starve them out. Live in the light. Put on the whole armor of God. Worship daily. There's something really powerful in just spending time with God, just worshiping Him. And be careful what you listen to, because faith and unbelief come through what we hear. And so John 1 verse 2:14 says, I write to you fathers because you know Him who's from the beginning. And I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. And I want to say today that God wants us to, in faith, overcome the evil one. That nothing can be held against us anymore. I'm just going to ask Cam, if you want to just come and share that testimony. He had a picture for us as a congregation and just he wanted to share a testimony of what God had done in him and what he was feeling.
Thank you. Hi there, guys. So yeah, I'm Cam. I was that guy that Deb was mentioning that I had that grapple with unbelief. And yeah, it was a serious ceiling in my life for a really, really long time. You know, like when I came into faith, it was such a beautiful time, and like I was learning so much about the Lord, and I was making such big strides. And then I started kind of dealing with some more weighty issues and some things that had hurt me quite a long time in the past, and that I was really holding with me. And, you know, I'd often try really grapple with the Lord in these spaces, but it wasn't until I actually came up to the front and opened up to a greater degree that I realized that I had this unbelief in my life. You know, I didn't actually trust that the power of the Lord could set me free in these spaces, because I felt so defined by them, and there was something that I'd grappled with for such a long time that, you know, this was something that I actually held on too much, and the Lord couldn't actually get in there and couldn't actually break. And as soon as they prayed against this unbelief, that completely shattered, and the Lord came in and He really just ministered to those areas, and my life completely shifted thereafter. You know, I started seeing the Lord working in like areas of my life that like genuinely I thought that he was completely removed from. You know, he started working in my family and places that like I wasn't even, you know, grappling with at that time because I just accepted because, you know, this is outside of me as well. And so just in that space and just through that, he really completely removed that ceiling and yeah, just like completely shifted the life that I was living. And so just off the back of that, I got an image for the congregation as a whole, in which there's a lot of things where, you know, we've almost been walking with some challenges for such a long time that this is actually almost part of our faith journey. You know, it's the Lord is allowed to work in these specific areas, but this aspect, you know, that's something that actually he can't. You know, I've been battling with this for such a long time. It's such a deep, worn tread. And I felt like the Lord wanted to actually come in and just break that lie, you know. What I saw was I felt like if we were to cut our spiritual hearts open and actually look inside, we'd see the emblem of Christ on our hearts. We are like branded and we belong to him, right? Every single aspect, the core of who we are belongs to him, and that needs to reverberate out into every other aspect. And so, yeah, I just really felt like there's a lot of freedom that the Lord does want to bring in this space. And it's in the spaces that we actually don't believe that we can find that freedom in. And so, yeah.
So as we end, thanks, Cam. I'd love us to just close our eyes for a moment and just respond to that word.